You are about to hear a presentation on Maintaining Revival by myself, Dan Augsburger, given at the Benton Harbor SDA Fairplain Church in Michigan. This is not an exhaustive presentation, but does give important hints that I pray will help you in your spiritual journey. At the end of this session, I refer to a handout. You can find that handout at my website, pathtoprayer.com. You will also find the other 11 sessions of the series of meetings on revival, which are held at that church, the Fairplain Church in Benton Harbor. The privilege to be here. I wasn't expecting to be here on the platform. Actually, Rose and I were planning to come to listen to Scott speak today. And we got a call late from Julie saying, Scott's not feeling well. Are you willing? She actually had tried to call some other people and no one else was answering at that point for whatever reason. So we said we were willing if Scott couldn't speak. We said we would rather be listening to him. So I am here because, you know, the Lord apparently put it on Julie's heart to call. So I'm glad to be here, but I think perhaps you would have gained an additional blessing from Scott beyond me. And there's two handouts that the deacons will hand out in a moment. I want to have prayer, though, before they do. But truly, we hope that Scott will get to feeling better soon. And I would much rather be listening to him this morning. But I want to pray, and we'll do what we can with the Lord. Father in heaven, it's a privilege to be here this morning with the church family at Benton Harbor Fairplain. Rose and I had a wonderful 10 days, Lord, worshiping with them, and then 11th day, Lord, with the church service on Sabbath. Father, you know that we did a lot of learning together, we did a lot of growing together, and I can't speak for any other family, but our family is different today, our house looks different today, and Father, it's been a blessing, and we want to continue. And Lord, I'm confident that there's others that feel the same way. But we know, Lord, that Satan, he would do his best to steal the seeds, as Scott put in the title of what he was going to speak on. And Lord, it's interesting that the subject that you had put on Scott's heart was the subject that immediately came to my heart as well. So Father, this apparently is a subject from you. I ask that I would receive your words and your illustrations, your impressions, and that you would take my words and that you would make them a blessing, Father, to the people who are here. Thank you for bringing us here safely. Now bring the Holy Spirit to us as well, because without the Holy Spirit, we will have wasted our time. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you want to pass out the two handouts, I believe Scott probably had maybe the outline of his sermon. I'm not sure. Julie brought that with her. And so we're going to hand that out. I also put together a quick handout, which I will refer to later in our time together. I'd like to start, though, with a story about a man by the name of C.T. Studd. Does anyone here know about C.T. Studd? He's really not someone known much in the Adventist Church, unfortunately. C.T. Studd grew up in England in the late 1800s. His father was a very wealthy man. He'd made his fortune in India. And eventually he left India and came to England, where his days were spent chasing the hounds, fox hunting, going to theater and plays and doing the other things that is wont to be done when individuals have plenty of disposable wealth. He had three boys. C.T. was one of them. And the boys spent most of their time doing the things that you would expect, something that we don't do much in our day. They did as well, and that was played cricket. Cricket is very much a British game. I've watched it. I've had it explained to me. I've never seen a game in person. I wouldn't take the time. It can go for 2 or 3 days. But there are people who love it, and they say they make great diplomatic progress when, for example, the people from India and Pakistan get together to play cricket together. I find that hard to believe, but there are some people who truly love that sport. Well, C.T. Studd was there living in England. His father was invited to an evening out by a friend. He went, expecting perhaps they would be going to the theater or something like that. To his surprise, he was taken to a meeting where D.L. Moody was speaking. And that evening, his father found Jesus and accepted Jesus as his personal savior. And as we're going to learn this morning, the first thing he thought of was how to bring his family to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a revived person who does not have a burden for other people. That is one of the fruits, it's one of the earmarks of continuing revival. And so his father would come to his sons and ask them to give their lives to Jesus. This is Dan's paraphrase of the story. But his sons were not interested. Hadn't been important to the father before. Why should it be important to them, regardless of what the dad was saying? One day, though, a friend of the father came to visit, and he was a spiritual opportunist, realized the sons didn't know Jesus, and so the same day, he actually led all three of the boys to the Lord Jesus. C.T. talks about in his biography that he was actually trying to sneak out of the house so he wouldn't be seen by this man. And the man grabbed him and said, C.T., have you accepted Jesus as your personal savior? And asked him some pointed and difficult questions, which C.T. did not have a good answer to. And before he was done, he had C.T. down on his knees accepting Jesus. And he went out, probably feeling a little bit embarrassed and shy about what had just taken place. The man did the same thing with his two brothers. And they were so, they didn't really know what to think about what they'd done, and so they didn't bother to share it with anyone else. But as a result of that, they began to backslide. And C.T. talks about the fact that his walk with Jesus was not a very good walk with Jesus because of his failure to share with others what God had done in his life. Sharing what God is doing is a very important element. But eventually, through a variety of circumstances, including a sickness of a brother of his, he came back to Jesus. And it's interesting that he surrendered his life following the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." He said, every couplet, I surrendered that part of my life, couplet after couplet of that beautiful hymn, by Francis Riley Havergal. And at the end of that song, he'd given his life to God. Sometimes God uses hymns to change people's lives. And that was the case for C.T. He surrendered to God following the words of that hymn. And if we were to do that, the same thing, our lives would be better as well. Well, C.T., at the time, he was had become the best cricket player in all of England. He was the captain of the team at Cambridge, a very prestigious school in England. He had a long and prosperous career ahead of him, but in hearing about the work of Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission, he decided that he was going to go there and began working with his friends, a group of them. There were actually six other students that joined him, going from university to university in England, encouraging them to give their lives to Jesus and serve God as missionaries. They were known as the Cambridge Seven. Eventually, they went to England. C.T. was single, and there he was busy working for God. And in the context of his work, he discovered a woman by the name of Priscilla. He would call her Scylla. She worked for the Salvation Army at the time, and they made the decision to get married because they felt they could serve God in a better way if they were married. That's probably the best reason to get married, is because you can serve God better if you're married than if you are single. Well, prior to that time, not long before, C.T. had received his share of his father's inheritance, which at the time was about £29,000, at least. I've read versions of the story that mention other amounts, but usually £29,000 is what you read. A lot of money, British pounds. I would love to have 29,000 British pounds. Just imagine how much money that was back in the late 1800s. It was a tremendous amount of money. And C.T. received the money, and the first thought that hit him was, I have the opportunity to do for Jesus what the rich young ruler did not do. I can give all of my money to God. So he wrote Hudson Taylor, told him about his desire. Hudson Taylor responded and said, God doesn't expect you to do that necessarily. You must make it a matter of much prayer. C.T. prayed about it, thought about it, eventually gave 25,000 of that money, some of it to George Mueller, some of it to Hudson Taylor, some of it to the Salvation Army, to various and sundry organizations, leaving only a small portion of what he'd had originally. So he and Scylla planned to get married. She was unaware of his giving away the money, so he tells her, Scylla, you need to know that I gave most of my money away. Guess how she responded? She said, Jesus said to give all. we must start with a clean slate. And so together they gave all the rest of their money to missions and began their marriage as paupers, knowing that they would have to live by faith. Now, if you ever have a chance to read the book, it's called C.T. Studd, something about cricketer, pioneer cricketer, or something like that. You'll discover that God answered many, many prayers, and at the end of his life, he was able to say that I gave all that money away, but God gave back five times as much before the end of my life. So, you know, when we give to God, it's really an investment, and God will take care of us. First, he served God in China. Then he went to India. He felt he needed to give back to the people of India, you know, since his family had made so much money there. And then eventually he went to Africa. By the time he went to Africa, he was sick. Someone describes his body as a museum for disease. He had so many different things wrong with him. He felt strongly impressed that he needed to go. He went to his financial backers and they said, "We will support you if the doctors will agree, but if they don't, we won't." The doctors refused to give him permission to go, and so he went in spite of their suggestions otherwise, and the backers said, "Remember what we said, they don't support, we don't support." But C.T. went anyway because he felt so convicted that God wanted him to go. Now, it wasn't like our days. It wasn't like there being in England that he would have gone to Heathrow Airport and gotten on a nice big airplane and landed somewhere in Africa and then eventually made it easily to where he was going to be working in Central Africa. No, he took a boat and then he had to hack through the jungle many months before he finally arrived. And there he began working. But where previous missionaries had been killed prior to his coming, some of the natives had dreams that someone was coming with an important message. And so instead of they're looking at him and wanting to kill him, they actually were excited and pleased because they realized that the dream was coming true. And God blessed his work. Why do I share this story? Because even though he was a great Christian, he had his moments that were not so easy when it comes to serving God. In fact, at some point in his life, he was going through some real struggles that I think are educative, instructive, as well as encouraging. And so I'm going to just read a few lines from what was written about when revival came to his mission station. He says, "Sometimes I feel, and especially late, that my cross is heavy beyond endurance, and I fear I often feel like fainting under it, but I hope to go on and not faint. My heart seems worn out and bruised beyond repair, and in my deep loneliness I often wish to be gone, but God knows best, and I want to do every ounce of work that he wants me to do." By that time, he could have settled down in London, said everything is fine, but he did not do that. He chose to obey because he knew that that was what he was supposed to do. In his case, it was also rather unusual because his wife, Scylla, had chosen to stay in London with the children. In fact, she was quite sick herself. He came back to London once during the time there, and one of the times when he came back, actually she was very, very sick in bed, and he had to go. And he was sorry, but he left. But you know what? The day after he left, she was raised back to complete health. Often God will test us. Often God will test us to see if we're willing to really follow him. So he writes in another letter, "What a difference love does make. The Savior knew it, commanded it. Why can't we love everyone here? Must we deny our Lord by unworthy suspicion of each other?" There was a problem with suspicion and envy and difficulty in the mission station. Suspicions subtract, faith adds, but love multiplies. It blesses twice, him who gets and him who gives. Oh, how I long for love to dominate every soul when each loves everyone else but himself and seeks everyone's good while he goes, like Paul, collecting other people's sufferings and sorrows to bear them himself. Let this be the rule. Let the rule of love, because when we keep that rule, automatically all good rules. Okay? Well, the break finally came in 1925. That night a new mission was born, or rather, the original mission was reborn. From that night, there was never again an issue of conflict. He had come to prayers that night in Ibami, greatly burdened about the conditions of things in the mission and feeling that somehow or other there must come an explosion of spiritual dynamite, something that would clean out all the hindrances and leave room for the Spirit to work again. There were some eight of them, and they had gathered together to read from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. And I appreciated the scripture of Hebrews 12. We'll get to that in a moment. So the question was asked, but can it be possible that such as we shall march up the golden streets with such as these? It shall be, for such as are found worthy. Then there's a chance. Glory, hallelujah. Hearts began to burn. The glory of the deeds of these heroes of old seemed to touch hearts and souls. What noble and wonderful sacrifices they made. How God honored and blessed them and made them a blessing to others. Now we read about the heroes of the faith and we forget that they were not living on easy street. They had given themselves completely to God because they sensed that they were called to take the gospel to the whole world, right? And so they were unwilling to let anything get in the way. What was the spirit which caused these mortals so to triumph and to die? The Holy Spirit of God, one of whose chief characteristics is a pluck, a bravery. And then he uses the word, this author, a lust, a hunger for sacrifice for God, and a joy in it which crucifies all human weaknesses and the natural desires of the flesh. They said to themselves, this is our need tonight. Will God give to us as he gave them? Yes, what are the conditions? They are ever the same. Sell out. The price is one. There's no discount. He gives all to such as give all. Let me repeat that. He gives all to such as give all. All. Death to all the world, to all the flesh, to the devil, and to perhaps the worst enemy of all, ourselves. That's the worst enemy, because it's always self that wants to have its way. But how to get to that? At that point, the talk turned to the Great War. They had just been involved with the Great War there in Europe, and so they were talking about the heroism of the British Tommy, or the British soldier, who went over the top at the word of command and did it knowing all the odds were against his coming back alive. They spoke of this war where they would give the command to the soldiers, and those soldiers knew that there was every chance that they would be mowed down by gunfire. But they went anyway. The question was asked of some who were present and had been soldiers. How did it work? Well, the way the sergeant major would describe it is that Tommy doesn't care what happens to him so long as he does his duty to his king, his country, his regiment, and to himself. Okay, he said, how is it? It's because this man, this soldier, is committed to doing what is right for the king, for his country, for his regiment, for himself. We need that same kind of commitment, you know, to do it for God, to do it for our church, do it for our families, do it for ourselves. That's the equivalent for us today in church. Those words were the spark. Buona rose, speaking of CT, raised his arm and said, that is what we need and that is what I want. Oh Lord, henceforth, I won't care what happens to me, life or death, A or hell, so long as Jesus Christ is glorified. And one after another, all who were present rose and made the same vow. We don't care what happens. The books were closed, heads were bowed once more in silent prayer. Then all arose to disperse. But it was a new company that left the hut that night, and by no means the company that had entered it 2 hours before. There was a joy on their faces and a sparkle in their eyes. Why? Each had become a soldier, a devotee to death, for the glory of King Jesus, his Savior, who himself had died for them. Okay, they left because they'd all made a commitment. We are willing to die for Jesus. I remember hearing a story, Julia, one time about the work in Southeast Asia back in Phnom Penh at the school. They talked about how they were asking students, what would you be willing to die for? And maybe I heard it from you or someone else. I might have heard it in an email from someone in Cambodia directly. What would you be willing to die for? And they would ask them, would you die for the sake of the church? Would you be willing to die for whatever? And they went through the list. And it's interesting that the only students who were willing to die were the students from Burma, because to be a Christian meant you had to be willing to die to make that decision. You see, our religion is so easy that we have only really made a partial surrender. Do you hear what I'm saying? Most of us have only made a partial surrender, but we haven't really made a surrender completely to Jesus unless we are prepared to die in following him. Did you hear me? So they went. Each had become a devotee to death for the glory of King Jesus as Savior. Many vows of consecration had been taken in the past, but this was different. Now they were willing to die, though they never saw the victory. No, they never got anything back. Those who took this vow were now sworn to rejoice in God, shout his praises, not merely when things went well, but if they were starving, if they were insulted, if things were failing, even in death, in obeying God. They had become unconquerables. For those who have died in spirit already and by their own choice are beyond being moved by the threats and the assaults of the devil. It was the lost chord of early Christianity that had been revived. The blessings began spreading to the remotest stations. From that time to the time that the book was being written, it was said there had been no check on the field to the unity, the love, the joy and sacrifice, the zeal for the souls of the people. Not a murmur was heard, however short funds might have been, but only expressions of praise and trust in God. It was hard to get people to go on furloughs unless health really demanded it. And when any went, as soon as they arrived home, the first question was not how long can I rest, but what can I do to help the work from here? And how soon can I return? Married couples sometimes put their work before their homes. One bridal couple even chose to go separately into two different stations because there was no one for a time to work one of the stations, etc. Two of the most thriving stations with congregations from 500 to sometimes many as 1,500 were manned by single women because no one else had been willing to go. Okay? In a short time, the blessing spread to the native church. Bhuwan again led the way by going around and presenting a new challenge of genuine repentance and a willingness to leave all sin as the only basis of true faith. Did you notice that? Repentance and a willingness to leave what? All sin as the basis of atoning faith. Okay? The fear of God came on the people. The easy and light way in which many had responded to such appeals before was gone. And in its place was an obvious awakening to the cost of following Christ and acceptance of the challenge. Someone wrote, "It is good to be in a stiff fight for Jesus. One of the worst cannibals, a ringleader in all evil, with a face which told of his own background, and yet who'd been a professed believer some years, was miraculously changed. His whole face lit up. He took the lead in his church of 500, went evangelizing among the surrounding chiefs, and was imprisoned for his testimony, and then proceeded to win the prisoners to Jesus." Okay? Even if he was thrown in jail, he was going to work for God. He and Mr. Studd, though leagues apart in upbringing, became like brothers. Okay? This is one of the local people. And where there had always been a distance, suddenly in this shared commitment to serve, there was a complete oneness. So inspiring was his example that his church today sends out no less than 50 missionaries, evangelists, supported by the native Christians. Another Christian was beaten for witnessing, and instead of thinking himself harshly dealt with, rose and wanted to shake hands with the chief for giving him the honor of being beaten for Jesus. Okay? Remember reading about Amy Carmichael? She was a missionary to India. And she was encouraging the boys and the girls, but as I recall, these were guys that she was talking to be strong and fearless for Jesus. And one of the young men said, "But if I do, we'll be killed." And her immediate response was, "It would be an honor to die for Jesus. It'd be an honor." And so this is what this native man was saying, that it was an honor to be beaten for Jesus. For that, he was given another beating. So this time, remaining on his knees, he prayed for the chief. He was thrown into jail, but within a few hours, a whole group of his fellow Christians had gone to the chief asking that they too might have the honor of suffering for Jesus. Lately, since C.T.'s death, 47 natives spent all one night in prayer saying that they often danced all night for the devil before. Now they'd be glad to pray all night for Jesus. My brothers and sisters, remember what he said, there's one price. What was it? Surrender everything. Give everything. God gives everything for those who give all, right? Well, this morning I want to spend just a few moments sharing with you from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, some of the ways that Satan tries to trick us so that we would not experience that revival. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 3, you know this story. First thing I want to say that this story is not about people who've never heard of God. This is actually a parable about you and I. Did you know that? It says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because," what? "They had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Well, the disciples would later ask Jesus, "What's this about?" And he gave an explanation in verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. And he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he," what? "He becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let's talk a little bit about these three situations. And I'd like to suggest that these are the things that Satan does on a progressive basis to keep us from having the relationship with Jesus that we need to have to maintain revival. The first thing that we hear about is how the sower went out. We know that Jesus is both the sower and the seed, right? The seed refers to the Word of God. The soil refers what? To what? Refers to the heart. Refers to how we receive that seed. And so in the first one, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, when the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. This is referred to in the book Christ Object Lessons as the inattentive listener. We come to this service. We enjoy what we've learned. We've enjoyed the fellowship. We feel the impressions of the Holy Spirit. But we haven't taken the time to really study it and understand it for ourselves. My guess is that for most of you, that would not be an issue. But for those who have but a less than a strong relationship with God or are still new to the faith, there's a great danger that instead of really taking seriously what you heard, for example, during the 10 days, you just kind of read it, say, "That's wonderful," and just go on as if, you know, nothing extraordinary happened. If you do that, Satan is going to be very quick to pluck away what you learned. Okay? And that's what he would do first. If we want to be changed, we must take seriously what is given to us. Satan does not want us to have it, and so Satan is always there trying to steal it, and he'll steal it in many ways, either by inattention or by deceiving us or any number of other things. But that's the first thing. And so I would ask you, to what degree are you taking seriously what we learned together? You know, we learned about the need of revival and the pursuit of revival, and we even had a section that we talked about what's to confess. Not all of you were there, but if you go to my website, pathtoprayer.com, all the audio is there. Are you taking seriously what you heard? I ask that in a serious way, because if you don't, of what value was it for you to hear? As I have been studying and praying since, I have a growing apprehension, a growing concern, a growing heartache. not because we are being misled, because I don't think that most people that go to church and study their Sabbath school lessons and read the Bible, that they're necessarily being misled. I'm more concerned about what we are not hearing from the pulpit. Did you hear me? I feel like, you know, as I have studied some of these things, I've asked myself the question, why have I never heard some of these things talked about? I'm truly shocked by what I've not heard. And I fear for our pastors, if you want to know the truth. I fear because there are pastors who have been with congregations for years who've never heard a single word about the, for example, the ornaments, quote unquote, that can be in our houses, about how God wants us to live. We hear about the gospel, and I've told you many times that we're saved by grace, that we never work our way into heaven. So don't misunderstand. But I'm very concerned about what's not being spoken. Very concerned. And if we believe in Ellen White, I'm being very frank with you, if we believe in Ellen White, but we do not follow, my friends, we should not expect to hear a well done from God. Did you hear me? Don't you think it's very clever for Satan to ignore, you know, just kind of put something over the people's ears? And I really think that we should be asking our pastors, we want to hear the whole truth and not just some of the truth. Did you hear me? God can help us to understand and apply it in a godly way. We don't need to do it, you know, in a fanatical way, but I'm concerned. I'm very concerned because many, and I think I'm right in saying this, many are inattentive, not because they're not paying attention to what's being heard, but because they're never hearing, because they're never studying for themselves. Did you hear me? I have never heard some of these subjects in some of our great gatherings, you know, like the GYC gatherings. I've never heard this stuff, and I've been to some of them. I've listened to many of them. Why not? Why not? Well, that's the first round. If he can just keep us from knowing the truth, then we are just going to be happy. We're just going to be, you know, kind of settled. We're going to be in our comfort zone. Nothing's going to disturb us. And then there's the next part. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who receives the word and immediately receives it with joy. Okay? So there is soil here, and the seed enters, but actually, as is shown later, I believe it's in the book of Mark, maybe it's in Luke, because there's a lack of moisture, because there's a lack of something that has softened the ground, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution rises, because of what? Because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, there's a difference between a trial for the word and a trial just because, you know, difficult things happen in life. This is the situation of the individual who has listened, has you know, accepted the invitation to come to church, has been a believer, and somewhere in their minds there's this kind of deal with God. God, if I'm faithful to you, if I obey you, you're going to bless me, right? And they kind of count on that, and they can appear to thrive until something comes along that suggests that, and it's coming, folks, that to really follow Jesus, we're going to have to obey him more than what society says. Did you hear me? And suddenly they say, well, that wasn't part of the deal, and I'm not willing to pay the price. That's the stony ground here. And that's where, you know, if we want to be faithful, we have to make the decision now that to obey is more important than sacrifice. Okay? Then, verse 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Okay, so here's someone who takes it seriously. Here is someone who is willing to make the sacrifice, but he hasn't chosen to do a couple of things. He hasn't chosen to pull the weeds out of his life, be it the habits that are ungodly or the things that are causing us to be distracted from a relationship with God. And therefore, though good seed has been planted, and though there is good soil for all of the good conditions that are possible, the seed is choked out and dies. And so I ask, are you being serious when you're praying, saying, God, show me what it is that's keeping me from experiencing true revival? And if God is answering, are you doing something about it? Okay? Because God cannot bless us. We must not fool ourselves into thinking that God can bless us if we are hanging on to things that are contrary to His will. And then we have to go further. We have to ask ourselves, are there things that have taken such a hold of our lives that they have, in effect, become an idol in our lives? Now, I found a statement, I don't have it here with me today, where she says that anything that comes between us and God is an idol. And at that point, we become an idol worshiper. And I really think there's a lot more idols in society today than we realize. Okay, I'm not going to enumerate them individually, but the question is, are you asking yourself the question, I only live here for a limited amount of time, and there are people who will only hear the gospel if they hear it through me. God, am I living in such a way? Is my lifestyle such that you can use me to a maximal amount? Or am I so busy and so scheduled up that you couldn't use me even if you wanted me to? Okay? There's a choking in that way as well. These are the distractions. And then there's, of course, the cares of life. And it's remarkable how, well, I think of Adoniram Judson. I mentioned him in the meetings, the 10 days, how after he was converted, he made the decision to plan his life to please the Lord. That means planning your finances to please the Lord. Planning your house and what's inside of your house to please the Lord. That there are things like the little vases and the things around our houses that take so much time to clean that keep us from spending time with God. She says you should take those little idols, pack them up in a box so you have time for Jesus. Did you know that? You know, we should consider to what degree is our lifestyle conducive in speaking to the fact that we expect Jesus to come soon. Would people know that you're living for another kingdom if they were to visit you? It's a question I ask myself. We must ask ourselves that question. So if the devil can't get us to be, you know, kind of either put to sleep because we never know that there's anything wrong, or he doesn't cause us to take seriously what we've heard, then he's going to try and get us to kind of say, well, I will if. But God isn't into the I'll obey if. It is you do it because it's the right thing, right? Well, if he can't get that, then he says, well, I'll just so crowd your life with the tendrils, with the roots of ungodly behaviors or practices or hobbies or whatever, so that even if you want to work for Jesus, even if there is good seed and good soil, there won't be any time for God. There won't be any desire for God because there's not room in your thinking even because everything going on. And if he can, he'll even put all kinds of problems in your life to keep you from having, you know, the time. The devil specializes in giving us monkeys that just keep jumping around on our backs. We try and slap him and then he appears somewhere else. But we're not meant to be that way. Finally it says, but he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, even here is an important key. And the key is, if you want to maintain your walk with Jesus, you must be a fruit-bearing Christian. Did you hear me? Because if you do not bear fruit, if you do not make yourself available to reach out for God, that which you have will be lost. There is no such thing as a stagnant Christian, a Christian who just says, I'm going to meditate and pray on my own. No. Jesus has a burden for people around us. And He will lead us in having a ministry reaching out to others. And so the one who receives the seed in good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. So he's heard it, he's taken seriously, he understands it, he understands the implications of what he's heard, and indeed begins bearing fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It is a life where the power of God has come in and taken over. My brothers and sisters, where are you in this parable? Where are you in this parable? That's interesting. If you take this parable further, it's interesting, for example, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus shared a whole bunch of parables after this, which I found fascinating. For example, the parable of the wheat and the tares, there are weeds growing up. And there's a desire to, well, this is a weed, let's pull it up. But he says, no, no, no. Why? Because only God can judge. There's some people who might come to our church today and say, this church is one of the tares, right? But we're not a tare, are we? No. We must seek to understand from the Bible what is truth. And then in verse 31 of Matthew 13, there's the parable of the mustard seed. What does it speak? Even though it seems tiny, your faith, even though your ability seems tiny with the blessings of God, in the fully committed life, it can become that tree which then is a great blessing so that the birds can come and nest. It's a great blessing. Or the parable 11, which says that as a result of taking this seed and hiding it, it leavens. It affects every area of the life until all is leaven continues. And one of my favorites is the parable of the hidden treasure. The man finds it, right? And he hides it, and then for the joy he has, what does he do? He sells how much? He sells everything. But you notice, before he sold, was he rejoicing? Let me read that for you. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. You and I can be rejoicing in Jesus, brothers and sisters. But until we have sold all, we have not bought the field. Did you hear me? So please, we need to be very careful that even though we are enjoying our walk with the Lord, even though we are rejoicing in good fellowship with others, even though we see the work of God around us, until we have personally sold all, the field is not ours. It's up for the joy, right? For the joy over it, he goes. And he sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, in this little handout, the smaller handout, and I appreciate the larger handout that Scott prepared, and I have a few of them, the larger one called Safeguarding the Experience. He has some different quotes and some verses at the bottom, and it would be a blessing if Scott could be here to explain how he was going to put all of that together. And maybe some other time I'll get to hear him speak on this subject. But I want to call your attention to this one. It's called Maintaining Revival. That's the first page. And we use line numbers. Notice, after the outpouring of the Spirit of God in Battle Creek, it was proved in the college that a time of great spiritual light is also a time of corresponding spiritual darkness. Satan and his legions of satanic agencies are on the ground, pressing their powers upon every soul to do what? Make of none effect the showers of grace that have come from heaven to revive and quicken the dormant energies into decided action, etc. I'm about line 9. Had all the many souls then enlightened gone to work at once to impart to others, there's the fruit-bearing part, that which God had given to them for that very purpose, more light would have been given, more power bestowed. God does not give light merely for one person, but that he may diffuse light. What you've learned, you must share. What you've learned, you must share. And, you know, you can share your testimony, or you can say, you can hear, for example, the series on revival, and there's even the booklet, the handout, all of that is there. No cost. You can download it, you can share it, you can do anything you want with it. Then dangers. Here's some dangers. And actually, I reference the parable of the 10 virgins. This is not something that is typically found, and I forgot to put the reference, I apologize. The foolish virgins do not represent those who are hypocritical. They had a regard for truth. They advocated the truth. They were intending to go forth to meet the bridegroom. They are attached to those who believe the truth and go with them, having lamps which represent a knowledge of the truth. When there was a revival in the church, their feelings were stirred. But they failed to have oil in their vessels. Why? Because they did not bring the principles of godliness into their daily life and character. That's why they didn't have oil. The oil was available and they were going to the right church and they had the right truth, but because they were not practicing what they knew, it did not do them any good. So, we must obey if we want to know God's blessings. Secondly, amusements. Speaking of the school at Battle Creek, when the students at the school went into their match games and football playing, when they became absorbed in the amusement question, Satan saw it a good time to step in and make of none effect the Holy Spirit of God in molding and using the human subject. It's an easy matter to idle away, talk and play away the Holy Spirit's influence. That's one of Satan's favorite ways to stop the work of God, is introduce all kinds of amusements. Because amusements crowd out the Holy Spirit. Then the cares of this world. 36. No class is free from the temptation to worldly care. To the poor, toil and deprivation and the fear of want bring perplexities and burdens. To the rich comes fear of loss and a multitude of anxious cares. They do not trust to His constant care. Christ cannot carry their burden because they do not cast it upon Him. Therefore, the cares of life which should drive them to the Savior for help and comfort separate them from Him. Do you feel a load of care? Are you saying, Dan, I don't even know what to do with what I've learned? You've not been asked to carry that on your own. Take it to Jesus. Let Him lead you. Let Him lead you. Inactivity. The true witness, the Spirit of the living God, is inspecting the assembly of those who have had great spiritual light and advantages, and the testimony is that in the church of God there is great waste in energy misapplied, in talents perverted to wrong uses, in strength unemployed, and the abilities that God has bestowed on His people are degenerating. Why? Because they are not used for the seeking and the saving of those who are lost. Do you want to know the power of God? You must be a soul winner. 52. It is the indulgence of appetite and passion which makes the truth of none effect upon the heart. It is impossible for the spirit and power of the truth to sanctify a man, soul, body, and spirit when he is controlled by appetite and passion. There is a close link between what we eat and what we spend our time with and our ability to have a relationship with Jesus. Okay? 57, not continue to drink at the source. The period of great spiritual light, if that light is not sacredly cherished and acted upon, will be turned into a time of corresponding spiritual darkness. Those who would advance in spiritual knowledge must stand by the very fount of God and drink again and again from the wells of salvation so graciously opened to them. Unless we take time every day to receive Jesus, we're going to lose what we've had. And finally, fanaticism. It would be surprising if there were not some who, not being well balanced in mind, have spoken and acted indiscreetly. For whenever and wherever the Lord works in giving a genuine blessing, a counterfeit is also revealed in order to make of none effect the true work of God. Charles Finney said any time he held a revival, invariably some form of fanaticism would break out. Something that was extra-biblical. And my friends, Satan will work very, very hard. Very, very hard. He'll do everything and anything he can. And I meant that literally. Everything and anything he can to keep you from having an enduring revival in your life. If you want to have a revival, remember that God wants to do a mighty, mighty work in your lives. Are you taking seriously the things that you've learned? Are you going home and saying, Lord, we heard this tonight. Or are you reading? Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Does this apply? I'd suggest far more applies than probably we'd like to think. And then are we choosing to obey because it's the right thing regardless of the consequences? No caveats, no conditions. God said it. I believe it. I plan to do it. Have we done our best to honestly inventory our lives, both the good things and the not so good things, to see if in effect there are any idols that we're unwilling to give up, or things that Satan is using to advantage to bring us down. Or are we part of the good fruit people? Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. That was the scripture. We're going to end there. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what does it say? Let us lay aside every weight. How many weights? Every weight. And also something else. And the sin which so easily ensnares. It's interesting. To believers, the first thing Paul says, lay aside the weight. Lay aside things that are getting in the way. And then secondly, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, not each other, the author and the finisher, the one who began and the one who finishes our relationship with Him, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega in terms of our walk with Him, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, saying, Jesus, if you walk that road, I'm willing to walk that road too. So I ask you, do you want to maintain revival? Do you want to pay the cost? I hope so. I want to, and I think many of you want to as well. Well, this morning we're going to close with a hymn 625. Higher ground. We need to believe that it's an upward way, and as we're looking for that, I ask the question, are there some here who would like to say, Dan, I need to make that decision this morning. This isn't about coming to Jesus, this is about surrendering fully to Jesus. Someone who has not done that before. Someone who will admit that I've had a holdout in my life. Is there anyone who feels like they need to stand publicly and say, Dan, as for me, I choose to make a commitment to God, to be sold out 100% to Him. Or maybe are there some who are saying, Dan, I'm not sure where things stand, and I want to stand and make a public commitment to have God search me and show me whatever might be there, that there'd be nothing on my part that would hinder the seed embedding deeply. I'm willing to die to self, die to the opinions of others, and just seek to show myself approved to God. Is there anyone seeking that this morning? Thank you, Rose. There's others standing up. Praise God. Father in heaven, I thank you that we have been able to spend some time talking as a family, Lord. I've been speaking very frankly, Lord, as an equal to my brothers and sisters here. Sinners, except for what you've done for us by Jesus and in us, through Jesus. Lord, we want to truly be your children in every way. We acknowledge, Lord, that we have often fallen short. We admit, Lord, that there's way too much of the world in our lives already. We ask that you would open our eyes, that you would draw us, Lord, to make a complete commitment, Lord. Show us, Lord, any area where we have not fully surrendered to you. Help it, Father, to be a commitment to the death, as we read about with C.T. Studd. Regardless of what the consequences might be, regardless, Lord, of the gain or the pain, that we choose to obey. Because we are yours, by purchase, by creation, and by our choice, our surrender this morning. You know, each one of our situations, Lord, please help us, Lord, to go home and take your hand and ask you, Lord, to lead us forward as we seek to become entirely yours, to become fruit-bearing, deep seed Christians. And Father, remind us that though we may be rejoicing until we've given all, we haven't still purchased the field. Thank you, Lord, that you're more than able. Thank you that as we trust you, you'll lead us step by step, and that you will not disappoint us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, who is our great hope this morning. In His name I pray. Amen.
You have just heard a presentation which I, Dan Augsburger, gave on maintaining revival at the Fairplain SDA Church in Benton Harbor. I hope the things you heard were helpful and that your life will be better as a result. You heard me refer to a handout towards the end of the presentation, which you can find at my website, pathtoprayer.com. Let me give you the spelling. PATH2PRAYER, pathtoprayer.com. If you have further questions about what you've heard, you may find an answer on my website, which has extensive resources on revival and practical Christianity. That website again is pathtoprayer, PATH2PRAYER, PRAYER.com. If you need additional help, you can also contact me via pathtoprayer@gmail.com. It goes without saying that I hope you'll find the time to listen to the rest of the 11 presentations which I gave at the church. And by the way, if you'd like to be on my mailing list to get spiritual tidbits and keep aware of what Rose and I are up to, you can email us at pathtoprayer@gmail.com and request to be placed on the newsletter mailing list. I pray you're being blessed, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the presentation.